I greet you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1, and we will be reading the first four verses of that chapter. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I remind you, this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So far in the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask you now as we come to look at this word more closely, that you would send us your Holy Spirit, that he would be the teacher, and he would illumine our hearts and minds to know what you have to say and to do what you would have us to do as a result of this word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This epistle was written by the Apostle John. And one of the reasons we know this is that he starts this epistle very much like he started the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And here we see in this epistle, he begins by talking about the Word of life, which was from the beginning and was with the Father. The same theme is in this epistle as in the Gospel of John. In the end of the Gospel of John, John writes that he writes these things that you might know that you have, that life is in Jesus Christ, that you might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in believing have life in his name. And in chapter 5, verse 13 of this epistle, John says that he is writing the epistle that you might know that you have eternal life. Now, one other reason, he didn't write this just so he could repeat himself about the things he wrote in the gospel. Another reason he wrote this epistle was to combat the beginnings of the Gnostic heresy that was arising, particularly a teaching that was called Docetism, that taught, among other things, that Jesus was not a real man, that he did not have a real body, but he was only an apparition, that the Spirit of Christ could not take upon himself flesh because flesh was evil. But not only that, they taught that salvation was not a message that was to be proclaimed to all, but it was a secret understanding of secret truths or knowledge that was only for the spiritually elite. And John opens his epistle by attacking both of these errors of the Gnostics. We see that he says that Jesus Christ, the Word of life, has been seen and heard and even handled with the hands of the apostles. As an apostle, he could testify that Jesus was a real man, that God actually did take upon himself human flesh. And he writes that this which he has seen and heard, he proclaims, that the message of the gospel is not a secret for the few, but it's a message that is to be proclaimed to the whole earth. Now, we live in a day when the actual heresy of Docetism is long dead. So why look at the first epistle of John? Yet the message that John has in this gospel, the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a message that is very necessary for the age in which we are living. You may or you may not have heard of the name postmodernism. But whether you've heard the name or not, we are increasingly living in the postmodern world. And one of the things that the postmodern world teaches is that there is no reality, that each person shapes reality for himself in the Macaño consultation a few weeks ago. One of the workshops was on postmodernism, and the leader showed us a video where a man went to interview students at an American university. He was a rather short, my height, white American. And he said to these students, "What would you say if I said I was a Chinese woman 7 foot tall?" And the reaction was, "If that's what you want to say, go ahead." It can be anything you want it to be. But Jesus Christ is real and eternal. And that means that there is such a thing as truth and reality in the world. This is not just an apparition. And our lives are not up for grabs that we can do anything we want with them, because we make reality be what we want it to be. Jesus has come. He is the truth. And he is one who was seen and heard and even touched by the hands of the apostles. Now I want, because I've taken so long in the introduction, very briefly then, to look at three things. First of all, the eternity and reality of the Word of life. Secondly, the revelation and proclamation of the word of life. And thirdly, the purpose and result of this proclamation. We come then, first of all, to see the eternal the eternity and reality of the word of life. But first, we need to ask this question. What does John mean when he uses the phrase, the word of life? And as you casually read this epistle, you might get the idea that he's talking about the gospel message, the word about Jesus. Is he meaning that, or does he refer to the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Well, these two alternatives are not as divorced as they might seem to be, because there would be no gospel message were there not the Lord Jesus Christ himself to be the center of the gospel message. There is a word to proclaim because there is a living word who was in the beginning with the Father. But for the very reason of the parallel between this epistle and the Gospel of John, we can be fairly certain that when John says the word of life, he means the Lord Jesus Christ. And he proclaims here that Jesus Christ is eternal. He was from the beginning, which actually means before the beginning. As some have translated the first chapter of John, in the beginning the Word already was. And we could translate this, from before the beginning was the Word of life. Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed by the gospel, is the Word of life, and he is eternal. And one of the reasons that is so necessary for us to understand is because the saviors that this world raises up are not eternal. Everyone who comes and presents himself as the answer and solution to the problems of the human race, or any nation or country or society, is a human being that has a beginning and who at one time never was. Through all history, kings, rulers, prophets, philosophers have risen and made great claims, but one claim they can never make for themselves is that they were from the beginning. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and he could say, as he said in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. Because he is the eternal word of life. And that means, brothers and sisters, that the message of the gospel is a message that will be always relevant for society, whatever society it is, whatever place in history it occupies. Because the Savior that the Bible presents is not someone who started to be and came to an end. The Savior that the Bible presents is someone who was from the beginning and will last for all eternity. This country has elections coming up in a few days. And there will be politicians, I'm sure there are politicians, that are presenting themselves as the hope for South Africa. But South Africa's hope does not rest in any politician of any party. South Africa's hope rests in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His gospel, because that is the eternal hope for South Africa and for the whole world. Then the second thing is that Jesus Christ is real. John says, we heard Him, we saw Him, our eyes beheld Him, but also we handled Him, we touched Him. And in the Gospel of John, we read that this man at the Last Supper, where Jesus Christ instituted Holy Communion, he leaned upon the bosom of Jesus. Jesus could be touched. He said, let the children come to me, and he gathered them in his arms. He touched them. He was a real person. He really was. And this reality assures us that there is reality. The world is not just what we make it. It has a form that was created by God. It runs according to God's will in His divine providence. And we cannot change the truth that is there. And we know this to be the case because Jesus Christ really came into the world as a real man who really lived. The gods of the ancient world were legends. Perhaps heroes who lived long ago and were translated into gods, or perhaps just legends, myths that had no reality based upon them. But Jesus Christ was real. He entered the world as a real living human being. And this assures us not only that there is reality, but that there is truth. Because truth is reality in verbal form. Truth is that which is. Falsehood is that which is not. When I speak the truth, I speak according to reality. When I speak falsehood, I speak what is not. And because there is no question that truth exists, because Jesus Christ, the eternal God, came into the world and took flesh upon Himself and was really the God incarnate coming into the world. Now then, let us move and see the revelation and proclamation of the Word of Life. God the Son did not remain in heaven, unknown, unrevealed. He came into the world. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, Jesus came into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. It would be true that God the Son was the eternal God if he had never come. But it would be a truth that has little value for us as sinners. Our salvation depends upon the fact that the Word of Life was revealed, not just in the pages of Scripture, but in the flesh that the Son of God took on himself. God entered human history. The Word of Life, John says, was manifest. Not in the first place by a verbal message, but in the first place by a baby who came forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary and was laid in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. God entered history. He came to show that though we as human beings had brought ruin and destruction upon ourselves, God was going to act in order to save his people from the ruin that they have brought upon themselves. The Word of Life was manifested. It was revealed. But not only revealed in the flesh, but then proclaimed. Because once again, if there was no proclamation of the revelation that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, though it could have been of great benefit for his apostles and those whose eyes actually saw him, whose ears actually heard him, whose hands actually handled him, it could be of no use to us 2,000 years later. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was revealed in the flesh, was proclaimed in the gospel. And that's why we are here in this theological college, is it not, brothers and sisters? That Jesus Christ might be proclaimed to the world around us. We don't sit in class just so we can soak up a lot of interesting knowledge about the Bible and about the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that these classes are being taught is so the Lord Jesus Christ can be proclaimed to South Africa, to all of Southern Africa, and to the whole world. Because that's the only hope for the world, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an idea that is circulating. I have heard it with my own ears, that the purpose of the church in the world today is to replace Jesus Christ, to take his place. As if he needs a replacement. The word of life is still alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is ruling. He doesn't need a replacement. What he needs is witnesses. And that's the mandate that he gave to his followers. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. The church doesn't need to replace its safety. Its Savior, the church needs to proclaim its Savior. He was revealed in the flesh. He died for his people. He rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he commissioned his apostles and those who would follow his apostles to proclaim his gospel, which is the only gospel that can save. But then, lastly, we come to the purpose and results of this proclamation. And one of the purposes of this proclamation is so that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ know that they have eternal life. What is it that is proclaimed? John says it is eternal life. But again, as I mentioned before, in chapter 5, verse 13, he makes it clear that he writes this epistle so believers might know that they have eternal life. God wants you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be certain that you have life eternal. Thousands, maybe millions of Christians labor under a problem. Am I saved? Am I not saved? If your faith is in Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins, you have eternal life. But on the purpose that John emphasizes in these verses is fellowship. Fellowship both horizontally and vertically. He says that the proclamation of the gospel is so that his readers might have fellowship with he and the other apostles. That speaks of fellowship of believers. We are brothers and sisters. No matter from what country we come, no matter what color our skin is, no matter what gender we have, we are a family. A family that is in fellowship together. But that fellowship horizontally means nothing without the vertical fellowship. John says that his purpose is that they might have fellowship with us. But then he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is proclaimed so that believers may know that they are in fellowship with the triune God. I say triune God because the Holy Spirit is there, because wherever the Father and the Son is, the Holy Spirit is the one whom they send. We know the Father and the Son because the Holy Spirit makes them known and lives in us. This is the purpose, that we might know that we belong to God and we have fellowship with Him. But then also there's a result to this proclamation. John says, I write these things that our joy might be full. Now, if you are reading the New King James Version or the Old King James Version, you might be confused at this point, because those versions say that your joy may be complete. Probably the better texts are what are reflected in the ESV. But no matter, there is joy in one who proclaims the gospel when people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the gospel is proclaimed so that those who come to faith may rejoice. God wants us to rejoice in the gospel of His Son. We have eternal life. I had a professor at my seminary who wore a button on his coat. And it said, if the joy of Jesus is in your heart, inform your face. And this was a way of poking at us dour Scots Presbyterians who always went with a frown on their faces. The gospel is to be rejoiced in. Our sins are done away with. We have fellowship with the triune God. We have eternal life. May we rejoice in these things. May God bless you, and may God bless His word. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of the gospel message. We thank You that that truth is the incarnate one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world that He might reconcile sinners to Himself, not counting our sins against us, but taking them on and giving His life as a sacrifice. And Father, we do pray that we would carry this message to the nation and to the nations around us. And that, Father, also we will rejoice in this message, that we have eternal life. And this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.